this evening, and we won't be long tonight. The Bible, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, and as you're turning there, let me say to you just a few things before I get into the message. We've got some goals that we want to accomplish, of course, in the upcoming year. And I was kind of doing some self-reflecting and kind of reflecting over the life of the church. And I remember meeting over there in the other building, and when there was only just a handful of us. And I remember having Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We started it out like that. We didn't start out, you know, just having a sporadic thing here or there. And we start out, Brother David, having soul winning, and I always had the standards that we always have. And ain't much changed around here except for some new faces is here and a bunch ain't here anymore. And I don't rejoice in that by no means. I wish, I believe this is the right church. Honest God, I believe this is the church to go to. And if you're mad at me for saying that, then you'll just have to be mad at me for saying that. I don't believe the church down the road. I don't believe the church, whatever church you're thinking about right now, I don't believe that is the one to go to. If I did, I'd go there tomorrow, amen, and I'd move my membership, and I'd twist your arm, get you to come with me, amen. And, you know, I said all of that to say this is, I've looked over the life of church, and, man, we've grown, and we've seen seasons here at the church where, man, it's wore me out, amen, just serving and watching God bless that. Man, y'all remember Friend Day this year? And, 142, I believe, is what we had inside the building here. Man, that's crazy, amen, all the folks we had here. Some of the meetings we've had here. Our last camp meeting was probably the best. I still remember the first one we had with Brother Billy Goosman. He stood up here and preached like a fork of lightning, amen. And, man, I remember those things and what God's done and really blessed us in that whole thing. And I kind of say all of that to say this is, listen, church, we're right here where we're at, and nothing else can change that. Listen, you may be missing a pew-sitting buddy, and folks have left, folks have gotten mad, and other folks have came in and things like that. And what I'm saying is we're right here where we're at. And next year, I hope everybody is still here this time of the year. The question about it is are we going to be reaching folks in between now and then? I counted somewhat about 25 folks today that have come through this church, not just visitors, but folks, Brother Brian, that have come in and have sat down and have lasted about a month or so, and then they turn around and they walk right back out. And I tell you what we need to be doing is we need to be still reaching the lost. Amen. So listen. I said all that. I just got trying to get down to a place to start preaching tonight. Hey, we need you. We need you soul winning. Yeah. Whenever we have the Saturday soul winning efforts around here, we need you showing up. We don't need you. You know. I understand folks got things sometimes going on. But listen. If it's possible, we need you here. We need you going out, knocking on doors, amen. The one thing, the only thing that you can do now that you won't be able to do in heaven is win folks to God. Do you understand that? You could read your Bible in heaven, and you can talk to God in heaven, and you can fellowship in heaven, and we'll sing in heaven, and we'll praise in heaven, but the one thing, Brother Brian, that you and me won't be able to do once we get to heaven is win lost folk to God. So I believe we need to be doing that thing down here. Hey, Wednesday night soul winning has just gone downhill, amen. Boy, we need to ramp back up on that thing, amen. I get hungry too. I'm ready to eat supper too. It rushes me and my family too. It rushes everybody that does it. But I believe it's important enough to be involved in, amen. And let's try to figure that thing out. Hey, maybe you say, preacher, I could do it if this happened. Come tell me what it is that needs to happen, and we'll see if we can make that thing happen, amen. We want to be flexible and try to make opportunities like that available for everybody that we can. Hey, we need your faithfulness. We need you here, amen. And be in your place and do everything that needs to get done. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, some of y'all on board with it and some of y'all ready to go home already. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. Let's stand tonight as we get ready to preach. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin reading there in verse number 6. The Bible says, now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Brother Jonathan, you pray for me right quick. Amen. You can be seated. Right here in Matthew chapter 26, of course, it's nearing the time that Jesus is going to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men. He's going to go through a series of trials. He's going to be convicted. You say, what's he going to be convicted about, preacher? I believe he was convicted of loving me and you. Amen. And the Bible says that he was apprehended there in the garden. He went through that series of trials, that he was scourged, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit on, all kinds of torments he underwent for you and me. The Bible says that he endured the cross. And then the Bible tells us how that Jesus died on that cross, how he was buried, and how he's put into a borrowed tomb. And then, of course, we know Matthew 28 opens with that great, just a great scene. Bible says early in the morning came Mary Magdalene and that other Mary to the sepulcher where they had laid him, and they had found that the stone had been rolled away and the Rock of Ages had walked out. Amen. Ain't that good news right there? Amen. We know all of those things are about to take place. The first part of Matthew 26 preceding the verses that I read to you a while ago, we find that the priests are kind of plotting around as to how they can get him. The Bible says in verse number 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. That's all they ever wanted to do, by the way, is they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They couldn't stand him because he was taking their prestige and their popularity and their position away from them. He had drawn a crowd after him and things like that. He was just making havoc of how things were, how they were used to things. So they wanted to kill him. And then after what I read, the scriptures after we read, we find that Judas, one of the inner 12 disciples that was handpicked by the Lord, we find that he goes as far as to betray the Lord and to kiss the door to heaven and to go off and die and go to hell. So just an amazing portion of scripture here. I'll draw your attention to one phrase there in verse number 8, and I'll preach from that. The last statement of verse number 8, the disciples having their indignation, they said this. They said, to what purpose is this waste? Tonight I want to preach on don't waste it. Don't waste it, amen. And by the way, we don't need to waste what God's given us. Amen. God's given us so much. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister to the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given to every person a gift, and God requires of us to use those gifts to further the cause of Christ. We are to be good stewards. By the way, in a steward, the Bible says more of us required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Every person, every steward, every boy, girl here, every man, woman, everybody under the sound of my voice, that we need to be faithful with the things that God has entrusted us. Don't waste what God has given to us. Now, it's interesting to me, this story that I read in verses 6 through verse 13 is a story of passion, of compassion, of just complete, utter love, of faithfulness, this. I mean, it is a beautiful picture of what discipleship and service is all about. I don't believe the Bible could have put a story, I don't believe God could have put a story inside the Bible any more eloquent, any more elegant and beautiful and just serene of what folks that love the Lord are willing to do for Him than this story found in Matthew chapter number 26. But can I say, isn't it amazing where it's placed at inside the Bible here in the 26th chapter of Matthew? This story of compassion, this story of service, this story of love and devotion to the Lord is found, listen, between priestly plotting against the Lord and against false discipleship on the other side, right smack dab in the middle of a chaotic world, of a twisted world, of a dark and depraved place. We find that somebody still loved God more than she loved herself, more than she loved anybody else. More, hey, listen, thank God, listen, I know everybody may have been turning their back on Jesus at one time. You know, He had thousands of folks following Him, and now all of that crowd, they've turned around. They're not following Him anymore. Jesus even got to the place where He asked the disciples, He said, would you go away also? He just figured everybody was going to, I mean, folks are leaving Him left and right, and I mean, I understand the human part of Jesus there. He was torn. I mean, it was getting all over Him. It was breaking His heart. He said, he just figured maybe the rest of y'all are going to leave me. Hey, listen, everybody might be leaving. Everybody might be compromising. The priest might want to kill it. Judas might want to sell it. Hey, listen, everybody in the world might be leaving Him. But thank God there was one that didn't leave Him. Amen. Thank God. Hey, listen, thank God there was one lady. If there was nobody else in all the world, thank God there was one lady that said, I have found my place, kneeling at the feet of Jesus and pouring everything I've got on top, giving Him everything, pouring my life, pouring my income, pouring my energy, pouring my myself into Him. By the way, a conclusive story from Matthew's account, Mark's account, and John's account tells us that she poured this spikenard all over His head and poured it all over His body. And when it dripped down to His feet, that she took the hair of her head and began wiping His feet. And she was saying, God, You're worthy of everything I could give to You. Praise God for that. But the disciples in verse number 8 saw it, and they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Ain't that about like the stinking world and a bunch of religious hypocrites? They think driving to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night's a waste of gas money and a waste of time. They think me reading and pouring my life into the Bible is a waste of time. They think me instilling within my children the principles found in God's Word is a waste of time. They think the music that I listen to is a waste of time. They think the sowing efforts that I participate in are a waste of time. They think my standards are a waste of effort. They think my thought pattern is a waste of thought life. They think everything I do and everything you do for God, they think that, and they say that it is a waste. But can I switch that thing around for you tonight? You won't never waste anything giving it to God. You won't never waste anything giving it to God. How sad it is that these disciples were so confused. Listen, you take something like she had, that alabaster box of ointment. Bible says it was spikenard, it was nard, it was very costly. One commentator in one of the books I got there in my office said that it was a gift fit for a king. Said that kings received these types of gifts. It was something that ladies that you wouldn't find this fragrance down at local Belts. You wouldn't find it at Macy's or anywhere like that. This is something that you'd have to order. And boy, they'd have to go. There's only a few places in all the world that you could find this ointment from. And it cost so much money. I mean the Bible alludes to the fact over in John chapter number 12 that it was over a year. It would take a year and a half's paycheck just us to a, can you imagine that in today's society? If you make $40,000 a year, and so a year and a half salary, that would be $60,000 for one little jar of perfume. And then she breaks open the marble substance and she pours everything she's got all over. I mean, she gives everything she's got to the Lord. Boy, that's amazing to me. But the disciples saw that and they said, "You, she's wasted it." I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe a waste tonight will be to take this right here and put it inside of a CO, what's them CODs? What's them things called? At the bank, in the safety deposit boxes, and put them in stocks and bonds. Are y'all listening to me? I believe what a waste would have been for her to slide it back in the back corner of her closet and say, "That's too expensive. I'm not going to use that for the Lord. I'll get this cheap knockoff brand to give him." A waste would have been. Hey, you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Waste would have been is to let that thing sit there and not give it to God and use it on something that's temporal. All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, that boy, that old preacher Solomon's son, he's shucking the corn there, amen. He's talking about everything that man can accumulate to himself. He's talking about all the riches that man can get, all the recreational activities, everything, all the indulgences that man can participate in life. And he finally comes to the conclusion of it, and he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's fear God. Let's keep His commandments." He says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not upon thee." Hey, he says, "The best thing I can tell you is give everything you've got to the Lord." You know why? Because if you keep it, you put it in stocks and bonds, you put it in a safety deposit box, you put it in the back corner of a closet, you had it underneath your mattress, you'll die and somebody else will get it that hasn't worked for it, and it will be of no value to them. I believe wasting something is not giving it to God. By the way, Jesus agrees with me, or I agree with Jesus, however you want to look at that thing, amen. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal." Jesus says, if you want to make an investment, if you don't want to waste something, God says, give it over to heavenly purposes. Don't waste it. Hey, think about everything that God's given us in life tonight. Think about all the health that God's given you. You've got a body. The psalmist said we're fearfully and wonderfully made tonight. All the joints, all the marrow, all the sinews, all the ligaments in your body, the blood pumping through your veins, the heart in your chest cavity tonight, the brain inside of your head, your eye sockets, your ears, your nose, your mouth, everything, your feet, everything. Thing you've got, you can use it for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't waste what God's given us tonight. We've got lives, we've got money, we've got energy, we've got effort, we've got children, we've got houses, we've got vehicles. Hey, we've got it all tonight. And what are we giving to God? Let's don't waste what God's given us. Now watch this. I believe a few things about this lady tonight by way of introduction. I believe she was looking for an opportunity. The Bible doesn't indicate when she bought it. Listen, there's a lot of speculation as to how she came about to have it. Maybe it was given to her as a gift from her dad. Maybe he had bought it for her 16th birthday, and he said, "Honey, why don't you save this until your wedding night, and you can get all dolled up, put that long, loose flowing gown on, and you can look beautiful, and you can put this on it and smell just like heaven itself." Maybe she had saved money, and she had bought it for a special occasion. Maybe she had bought it in mind to give to somebody, and that was special to her in life. I don't know how she came about possessing it, but I do know this: she had met the Lord before Matthew 26, and something had caught her eye about Him. She had realized that this man was like any man she'd ever met. There was something in him that was different, something in this man that set him apart. And she said, "I can't understand it." She says, "But something on the inside of me loves something on the inside of him." She says, "My heart is drawn to him. I love him. I adore him, and I want to give him my very best tonight." Have you ever seen the master like that? Has he ever caught your eye? Have you ever agreed and said, yay, and he's altogether lovely? Have you ever confessed tonight that he is the sweet rose of Sharon, that he is the lily of the valley, that he is the bride and the morning star? Hey, I wonder tonight, has the Savior ever caught your eye tonight? And believe, boy, I believe when she met him, by the way, oh yes, friend, by the way, as she remembered when Lazarus was raised from the dead, as she remembers all the miracles that she's seen him perform, and her heart melt, and she said, truly, this is the Son of God. There's something different about him. And I believe for the last couple of years of her life, she was looking for an opportunity to give all she had to him. At the close of 2012 and the dawn of 2013, you and I are looking to hoard up everything we've got. We're worried about the economy crashing. We're worried what will happen if the Republicans and the Democrats don't get on the same page. We're worried about the principles that President Obama will govern this great United States of America that you and I live in. We're worried about job status. We're worried about gas prices. We're worried about what groceries to go to next. We're worried. So what do? We hoard everything up. We store everything up that we can. And we're building ourselves bigger barns. And we're saying to my soul, I eat, sleep and drink and be merry. You've increased with goods. Everything's fine. Listen, we're acting like there's still not a lost crowd out there. We're acting like we don't need to participate in the Great Commission. We're acting like missionaries don't need our support. We're acting like the world doesn't need to hear the gospel. We're acting like we don't need to print gospel tracts anymore. We're acting like we need to shut down the church and God doesn't need our resources anymore. Huh? We're acting like cutting grass and washing cars are more important than knocking on doors. We're acting like sleeping in on Sunday mornings is more important than coming to Sunday school. Maybe I didn't say that loud enough. We're acting like sleeping in on Sunday mornings is more important than coming to Sunday school. We're acting like sitting home watching TV on a Saturday morning is more important than going soul winning. Huh? I believe this lady was looking for an opportunity. I do that. I do. Hey, listen, watch this. I believe she lived in observation. She know, I don't, hey, listen, they're over there at Simon the leper's house. Now I understand that's not a fitting name for him because he's not got leprosy anymore, but that's just what his friends knew him by. Somebody, I believe he ought to went down to the courthouse and changed his name to Simon the ex-leper. Amen. Now, possibly this is the man found in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2, whom Jesus had cured him of leprosy. I don't know that to be true, but I do know this, that Simon the leper is not a leper anymore because he wouldn't be having folks over to his house and watch it. So all of a sudden we find Mary of Bethany has arrived at the house. How did she come? Did she receive a formal invitation or did she follow the Lord around and just find out where he was going next? Huh? Hey, man, I know a crowd of folks that would have been whining because they didn't get the invitation to come over. But Mary just said, I'll follow wherever thou leadest me. I will follow thee. Amen. She was just finding out where God was going, and she was heading in that direction. By the way, it's what me and you ought to be doing, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Mama says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where God sits at the right hand of God, and seek those things that are above, and not the things, set your face on things above, and not on things of the earth. Amen. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. We need to look unto Jesus. We need to press towards the mark. We need to have our lives revolving around here. I believe she lived in observation of him. And then I believe this about her. I believe she leaped at the occasion. She was looking for an opportunity and she lived in observation of it. And when the opportunity presented itself, she didn't hesitate. She didn't wait. She didn't have to pray about it. She didn't have to consult her pastor about it. No, she saw an opportunity to worship God, and she said, I think I'll just leap at the opportunity given. I like that. Hey, listen, church, let's don't waste what God's given to us. Boy, listen, listen, the parable of the talents, you know, God came by, Master came by, and he gave one man five, and he gave one man three, and he gave one man one, and the man with five increased, the man with three increased, the man with one said, I knew that thou were a hard man and an austere man. I knew that you was a reaping where you hadn't sown. And he said, I took what you gave me, and I went and digged in the earth, and I hid it. He said, I was scared. He said, there thou hast, that is thine. And boy, it upset the master. Boy, it just, I'm talking about got all over him. He said, at least you could have took it and put it in the bay and grow some interest off what I gave you. He said, I can't believe that I give you something and you didn't use it. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take back what I've given you, and I'm going to give it to the man that's actually going to do something with it. And he said, I'm going to bind you hand and foot. I'm going to cast you out and put you over there, and you're going to be whooped, and you're going to be punished because of your unfaithfulness to use what's been given. How do you think we'll fare on the day of judgment? But certain fearful looking of judgment God's given to us so much. You know, we look at those Old Testament saints and we say, man, what would it be like to live back then? All those precepts that you had to follow, 613 precepts inside the Old Testament law that had to be strictly followed. They did no servile work on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. They didn't do anything. They didn't cook. They couldn't even, while they were wandering in the wilderness, they couldn't even get up and pick manna up off the ground. Amen, friend. They wouldn't use God's name in vain. Listen, I've been told that when the scribes would pen down the Holy Writ, whenever they would write the word, the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament names for God, Yahweh, that they would abbreviate that name into a few Hebrew letters. And after they got through pinning down the abbreviated name of God, that they would take that pen, Brother Jack, and they would discard that pen because it had written the abbreviated name for God, and it was counted unworthy to ever scribe down another name, another letter inside the alphabet because of what had already been pinned down with it. But you and I will stump our toe and use God's name philippiantly. The Bible says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Amen. But that's how we live, don't we? Amen. We just, you know, we abuse grace. We live like we want to. We go where we want to. We do what we want to do. And it's all about ourselves. It's not about, and we say, oh, well, we're not under the law anymore. Oh, no, you're under law. There's more than one law inside the Bible. There's not only the Old Testament law of ritualism. There's the New Testament law of grace and mercy. And to whom much is given, much is required. We've been given more than Old Testament saints. We've been given more of a revelation than Abraham ever had, than Noah ever had. Priest, amen. We've been given a better revelation than Moses had. Listen, we've been given a better revelation than what Isaiah had and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We've been given better revelations than what Daniel had and David had and the three Hebrew children had. We've been given better revelations than what John the Baptist had. By the way, we've been given better revelations than even what the Apostle Paul had. You can get quiet on my statement. Don't bother me a bit in this world. We've got the complete Word of God before us tonight. And we say all that don't matter. I live in grace. Hey, don't waste what God's given us. Let's not waste what God's given us. Let me give to you just a few things right quick. Number one, the purchase must be made. If she's going to use an alabaster box of ointment, she's got to purchase it. You can jot it down. Dr. Jim Vineyard is famous for making this statement, and it'll be the case with us here this evening. If you're going to be used in the service of God, it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you energy. You might as well jot it down. If you ain't taking notes, you need to find a pen, an eyelash brush, whatever you need to find. And you need to pin it down and you need to put it all over your Bible if that's what it takes. It's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you energy. And if serving God don't cost you time, and it don't cost you money, and it don't cost you energy, it's because you ain't doing nothing for God. A purchase must be made. We can notice the place of the purchase. There's only a few places in all the world that you could find it. And even then, supplies might have been skimpy. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of just initiative and finding out. You know what I found out to be the case? We'll want to do something for God, but one little obstacle pop up and we'll say, well, I guess God didn't want me to do that. We act like if we just can't walk through a Mack truck door opening and nothing grazes up against it, if we can't do it like that, then God's not in it. What in the world? Hey, listen, how in the world did we ever get this far then? Huh? Disciples, I'm talking about servants of God being burned at the stake, being thrown to lions. Hey, listen, I'm talking about being tortured, being ridiculed, being mocked. I'm talking about being put in prison. I read of a story not too long ago of a little girl. I'm talking about in the last 20 years. I'd say really probably within the last 10 years, a little girl in a tribe in South America, little Christian tribe there, and she loved God. And the persecutors came into her tribe and said, if you're not renounce Christ, said, I'm going to cut your hand off. And she said, cut whatever limb of my body you want to cut off. She says, but I can't renounce Christ. And they chopped off her left arm, about midway up her arm. And they said, would you renounce him now? And she said, in her broken English, she said, I will not forsake my Savior. And they stretched out her other arm and they cut it off. And she sang praises to God because she said, I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm not willing to quit. I'm not looking for a way out. She said, I'm looking for a way to stay the course tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not, friend. Amen. The place of the purchase, the price of a purchase, a gift fit for a king. Now, John chapter 12 and verse number 5 told us that old Judas, the thief of the group, had told us that this item of the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, a pence is a day's wages. So if there's 365 days of the year and you work 5 days a week and you take off every once in a while for a sick day or a vacation day, and then it's going to take you a year and a half to work 300 days. And this lady is going to use a 300-day salary, a year and a half salary, and pour it all over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word pence refers or links us back to the Greek word denarii. Now, I want to help you with this thing. In John chapter 6, we find at the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the multitude. And the disciples said on that day that 200 denarii or penny worth, a pence, and the disciples said that 200 penny worth was not sufficient to feed the crowd exceeding probably 15,000 people. But watch it. What this lady just poured out on the head of the Savior was more than enough to feed 15,000 people. Somebody says, well, I need to give my money to the Humanitarian Society. And there's starving kids over there that need to be fed. Boy, my heart goes out to them, and I'm not. Hey, listen, but our job ain't save our seals. Our job ain't save our trees. That's a side note of the devil. Folks are more interested. Hey, they put more value in a horse's life than they do a baby inside the mother's womb. What's more important? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mary had more than enough her bank to feed a crowd of hungry folks. But she said the Lord's more important than feeding a crowd. By the way, the Lord's more important than your ribeye at Outback. The Lord's more important than your vacation. I'm not saying don't take a vacation. I'm not saying don't eat a ribeye. But if it comes in between you serving God, comes in between you serving God and you having a good time, junk the good time. Yeah. Purchase must be made. Jot it down, number two, a product must be applied. It's not enough to have it and want to give it, but somebody's got to apply some effort. Somebody's got to get the job done. Amen, friend. Somebody's got to give what they've got to the Lord. Amen. Everybody just can't hoard it up. Amen. And by the way, we don't need any pretenders in this thing. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira over there, they saw a bunch of folks were giving everything they had to the Lord. And they said, well, we want to be like that, but we don't actually want to follow through with it. And God killed them. Say, I don't believe my God would do that. Well, your God's not capable of doing that because he's a figment of your imagination. But the God of this Bible killed folks for disobedience. Product must be applied. Look at the person that it was applied to Jesus. She didn't take a little bit and put it on herself, but she gave everything she had to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Amen. And then watch it. Watch the people that were involved. She did it in front of other people. Huh? This little secret service Christianity that's being popularized by us, that, oh, well, I don't need to talk about my faith. I might embarrass somebody. Huh? Yeah. Amen? Amen? Hey, listen, let's junk all that mess and let's serve God. Amen? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Amen. The persecution, jot this down. Number three, the persecution must be endured. Well, I don't like to have to preach on this tonight, but verse number 8 said, but when his disciples, well, ain't that a sad statement? It was those that was closest to the Lord that had a problem with her gift. Probably because a woman outgave a man. Huh? A woman outgave a man, and they didn't like that. Hey, by the way, ladies, you can give a whole lot to the service of God. Amen. Have you realized how effective you could be, ladies, in serving God and being used of God? Amen. Hey, listen, this one woman outdid what 12 men was doing. I don't ever see where any of the 12 men, I don't ever see where any of the 12 men did anything like this. Amen. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, notice three things. Number one, notice the religious aspect of this. It was religious people that were upset about the free will offering of a saint of God. Huh? The Bible tells us it was his disciples, and over in John's gospel, John gives us a little bit more insight. You ever notice John's gospel? He kind of gives details that the other disciples kind of glossed over. Amen. John's kind of a name caller. Sometimes I like that kind of preaching too, amen. And John says Judas led the group in this discussion. It was Judas that first chimed up and said, why was this waste made? This could have been taken and sold for 300 pence and distributed to the poor. And then all of a sudden, everybody starts chiming in. By the way, Ecclesiastes 9:18 said, one sinner destroyeth much good. Just take one person, just a little leaven. So one person getting out of fellowship with God can mess up this crowd. Blabbing their mouth about something and complaining about something and putting down the worship of somebody else. Amen. Listen, the religious efforts, the disciples were mad about what the lady was getting. Then the respect. Look at the respect during the persecution. Verse number 10, when Jesus understood it. Now, that word understood is an interesting word. It's the Bible never mentions the fact that Jesus saw it, but rather the word understood just means that he learned it. He perceived it without eyesight. He knows what's going on. And by the way, tonight, church, he knows your efforts for the Lord, and he watches when folks don't like it, and he watches when folks talk about you and murmur about you. I notice this even today. I'm 27 years old, if my dad finds out that somebody is ridiculing me, it ticks him off, and he's ready to fight tooth and nail. I'm talking about blood, guts, and everything else. Daddy's ready to stand up for me if he finds out somebody is at odds with me. Don't you think your Heavenly Father is like that tonight? He sees, he understands, he perceives what's going on. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophet no harm. I found out that when folks rose up against Moses and then God gave them leprosy. I found out when Korah had rebelled against God and then God killed him and the whole bunch of folks that were following him. I found out that God takes care of his own. And the Bible says in verse number 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. That word, Brother Curtis, trouble, that means to inflict harm. That means to add problems to. In other words, Jesus says it was hard enough for this woman to do what she's doing. It was hard enough for her to empty out her bank account. It was hard enough for her to find me here. It was hard enough for her to break that bottle open. It was hard enough for her to pour it all over my body. It was hard enough for her to humble herself and embarrass herself and to take her hair and to wipe my feet off. It's hard enough. Don't you put any more burden on top of her. Why trouble ye the woman, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. Hey, church, wouldn't it be worth it all the sacrifice that we'll give to God this year? Won't it be worth it to finally hear him say, you wrought a good work. You did good. I believe it to be worth it. Then verse number 13 gives us the reward. By the way, let me just back up right there. Jesus notices this woman, I believe, primarily because of a statement made in verse number 12. He says, for in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it. Now watch it. You know, God knows the motive behind our service. He says, let me tell you why she did it, boy. She didn't do it. You know, can't you hear the cry? She's just doing that for show. She's just trying to show me, trying to be a big shot over there. Can't you see them right now? All upset about it. Same thing they said about John, the beloved disciple. Huh? Same thing there was a murmur about. Oh, there's John. He's over there with his head on the Lord's shoulder. There's John. He's at the cross. Where's John at? He's up there getting his Old Testament signed by Jesus. Huh? Always complaining. Always belly aching about what? Amen, friend. Amen. And you know, they're ridiculing her, picking on her. They say, well, I know why she's doing the cause there. She's trying to be old sucker. She's trying to get petted. Well, maybe if you got up here closer to the front, you get petted every once in a while. Man, if you got closer to God, he'd rub on you a little bit and brag on you a little bit. Amen. But watch it. God knows her inside. God knows her motive. He says, I'll tell you why she's done it. She did it for my burial. God respected this woman because of her spiritual insight. She's heard what all the other disciples have heard. Jesus said the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And he'll be killed, and on the third day he'll rise again. He said, destroy this body, this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. I'll raise it up again. I mean, he's been talking about his death. I mean, that's everything in the Passion Week of Christ is all. I mean, this is the night of it. I mean, it's fixing to happen, friend. This is right before. And she's the only one, it seems like, that's paid attention. She says, hey, he's going to die. He's going to die. Huh? Hey! She had spiritual insight. And God said, I respect that. I respect that. Hey, let's study the scriptures. Let's read the Bible. Because when we do that, hey, when we read the Bible, we may just get a little edge on somebody in our worship that might cause God to notice us and respect us above somebody else. Huh? The reward, verse number 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Man, ain't that something? God says, I want folks talking about what this woman's done. You know, some folks, you know, and I don't believe everything you do needs to be publicized. I don't believe you need to walk around and tell everybody how you cut the grass or how you wash the windows or anything like that. But there is an element of service that is public where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Jesus says this is one of them instances. She's done something that will provoke somebody else to do something. I believe that. And just an interesting phrase here. Jesus says, wheresoever this gospel. Ain't it amazing that he says this gospel and not that gospel? See, Jesus has switched gears in his ministry. When Jesus came preaching, he preached the same message John the Baptist did. I repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus preached there in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. Jesus preached a kingdom gospel message. He preached on how to get into the kingdom and how to live and how to act whenever God is sitting on the throne of David. But he says all that's been pushed aside now. And he said, and a foreshadowing, a prophecy made of the Lord. And he says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, watch it, in the whole Ain't that something Jesus knew over 2,000 years ago? That through the means of Acts chapter 1, then disciples tarrying. And the means of Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the means of Acts chapter 10 and the household of Cornelius getting in. And the means of Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council and things being settled. And the means of Acts chapter 9 where God called Paul the Apostle to be an apostle, to preach, to reveal his son, to preach the gospel to the heathen. Through all of those means, God knew that the gospel would not only be in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but that it would reach the uttermost parts of the world. He said, this gospel, our gospel, the gospel of grace. Amen. Not the kingdom gospel, but he says the gospel. The same thing Paul talked about over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. He says, so then as much as in me is, I'm now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Huh? He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hey, listen, friend, listen. Listen, don't waste what God's given us tonight. God's given us so much. Listen, so much God's given us. Hey, you may be able to sing for the Lord. Hey, listen, won't you work on that thing? And listen, you wait. You wait. And when God gets that last rough edge knocked off, he'll scoop you up out of the river. And he'll put you in his satchel. And before long, he'll pour you out and he'll put you in the sling. And God will use you. Hey, maybe you can teach. Hey, why don't you hone in your skills and stir up the gift of God that's in you? Maybe God called you to preach. Hey, why don't you work at that thing? Hey, listen, maybe you can do anything. Whatever it is, why don't you do it to the best of your ability? And if you're faithful in little, God just might make you ruler over much. But let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. Let's stand to our feet tonight.